Well, good morning. Good to be with you guys. And why don't you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter number 13. Luke chapter number 13. Luke chapter 13. It's great to be with you. And thank you all for your hospitality and how nice everyone's been to me. That's because you don't know I really live in Ohio. That's why. But since the offering's already been taken, I'll let that news out that I live in southern Ohio, the church there. I live in, I don't know if you've ever been to Ashland, Kentucky, and Huntington, West Virginia. That's where the church area is, where I'm at, and I'm right there on the river. And great to be with you guys. They say a church that's alive is worth the drive. Amen. So I'm thankful for all you guys have done. Appreciate so much your pastor, Pastor Tracy, and he's always been so kind to me and nice, and glad to fill in for him. I do want to say, of all the pastors I know, and I know a lot of pastors around the country, but I can say with assurance that your pastor, Brother Tracy, is the tallest one. He really is. But and I mean that. That comes right from my heart. It really does. So you let him know I think that of him. I really do. But glad you're saved. There was a delay in that. I guess I'm farther back from you than normal, but I'm glad I'm saved and thankful for the opportunity to come. Thankful, Pastor Stephen, for putting me in his basement last night and let me stay there. And it's such a great family to be with them last night. And I'm grateful for you guys have some great people here. And I don't want you to take for granted that it's like this everywhere. You have a great church. You know that you have a great church, and it's good to be weird because you're kind of weird in that you're reaching out. And that you're also reaching in, and it's just a great place to be, a great place to go to church. So Luke chapter number 13, verse number 1, if you're there, say, I got it. Why don't we stand up, if you would, in appreciation for God's word. Luke chapter number 13, verse number 1. There were present at the season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answering said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus jumped right to the heart of the matter, didn't he? Are those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable unto them. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. And he said, and to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none, cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said to him, Lord, let alone this year also I shall dig about and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called unto him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. You know, God can straighten out a life, can't he? And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed. And not on the Sabbath day. He said that because he wasn't the one that needed healed. Verse 15, and the Lord answered them and said, thou hypocrite, dost thou not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. I'm going to title this morning, Invisible Scales. Invisible Scales. Let's pray. Father, we stand here this morning knowing who you are and knowing who we are. And Father, we're thankful that Christ has bridged that gap. God, we know that you are holy. We know that you are right. We know that you are sovereign. And God, this morning as we look into your word, we are grateful. We are grateful for all the individual sins that make up this room, that pile up in this room, that Christ has set us free from. We're thankful for the cross. We're thankful for Calvary. We're thankful for that. We're thankful, Lord, for the redemption that is in that blood. God, I pray as we go into your word, we'll see, Lord, when mercy has been received, that mercy should be given. Thank you, Lord, for this place. Thank you for this church. I pray your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So who deserves hell? Wait, what? No, who deserves hell? Now, I know what you're thinking. Man, I brought a visitor the first time, and here this guy goes. No, no, no. Who deserves it? Who deserves it? Well, your spiritual answer, we all have those, right? Well, brother, we all do. We all deserve it. That's, of course, your spiritual answer. The spiritual answer is, of course, we all deserve hell. But honestly, the honest answer? Well, the honest answer, if you were to ask, who deserves hell, many people would say, wouldn't it depend on the sin? Yeah, wouldn't it depend on the sin? Wait, the sin? Yeah, the weight of it. The weight of it. Wouldn't who deserves hell depend upon how heavy the sin was? If we would, we would have. Well, I brought a scale. A scale. Yes, if we want to know who deserved hell, we would have to, well, we'd have to weigh our sins, wouldn't we? That's what we'd have to do. We'd have to weigh our sins. We'd have to, well, the truth is, I may not be the only one with a scale. Yours today may be invisible. Yeah, your scale, it may be invisible in your heart, somewhere tucked away. I would never do that sin. Well, the Bible says, if a man be overtaken in the fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one, what? In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so the fact of the matter is, as we, in our hearts sometime, we measure, we weigh, how much does my sin weigh? I tell you how much it weighs, enough to crucify Christ. And that's just mine. As we come today and we look at this, we say the truth is, in someone's life, in our life, maybe in yours, you notice the big sins. They're always in someone else's life, aren't they? The big sins are always across the street or down the road or the other pew. Hey, preach over there. No, no, no. And the fact of the matter is, all of our sins, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So today we have, if not careful, what they had in those days, and that was invisible scales. They weighed sin in their heart. As a matter of fact, in those days, if you had an infirmity, if you were blind or you were lame or you were sick or you were crippled, well, God got you. That's what it is. You are paying for the fact that you are a sinner. As a matter of fact, when the blind man was sitting by the side of the road, the disciples got around him and had like a business meeting and discussed why he's like that. One of the boys said, hey, why is he like that? He says, who sinned, him or his father? And if I'm the blind guy, I'm saying, guys, I'm not deaf, I'm blind. I can hear what you're saying. And so they're actually debating over who sinned and made him like this. You know what they were doing? They were weighing his sin. They were seeing in their own hearts, man, he must have done something really, really wrong. He must have done something really bad to have deserved God's punishment for his life. See, in the book of Job, Job had those kind of friends like that. Job 4:7 says this, whoever perished for being innocent. One of Job's friends came to him and said, Job, whoever perished for being innocent, in other words, you've done something. We got to weigh your life here, Job. We got to see exactly what you've done. What is it that you have done to, this has to be your fault. This has to be something that you have done. They wanted to know whose sin made him that way. Whose sin? It was their belief that some people deserve the pain. We're going to weigh sin. That's what we're going to do. And in this chapter of Luke, they brought Jesus the local newspaper. And as they brought Jesus the local newspaper, here's what it says. It says, verse 1, they were present at sea that some told of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So they bring Jesus this temple calamity, and these Galileans may have been involved in some rebellious acts against the Romans. So they tracked them down in Jerusalem and killed them. The people tell Jesus about it. So they come to Jesus and say, hey, these guys were killed. It's a tragedy. It's such a tragedy. And Jesus says something fascinating. He says in verse 2 something that we all ask in our own heart sometimes. He says, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? What a great question. What a great question to ask. Do you think their sins were bigger than anybody else's? Jesus actually, we always ask the question, what would Jesus do? In this chapter, we're going to find Jesus asking the question, well, what would you do? He says, weigh this for me, guys. Tell me, did they deserve it? Tell me, did they deserve exactly what they got? Listen, church, I believe that's exactly what they thought. I believe that Jesus is peering into their hearts and he knows exactly what they're thinking. Is it true that God sometimes judges sinners and there are some built-in judgments for sins? Yes, it is true. The Lord's point is that there are those who perish in such calamities are sometimes no worse sinners than those who survive. It is God's right to do whatever God wants to do. It is God's righteousness and sovereignty and holiness. It reigns on the just and the unjust. And Jesus says, boys, I want you to weigh for me. Did they deserve it? Did they deserve it? And don't we all at times in the privacy of our own heart ask the question of God, wow, God, that was a good person. God, why did they? Questioning right now on my way here, I got a phone call and a young family on their way to somewhere yesterday, 4-month-old baby in the back and their daughter in the back. The dad has a wreck. They lose the 4-month-old baby. And it's like, weigh that. Can you weigh that? Of course we can't weigh that. And so what we have is a bunch of people in America where we've got 24-hour news networks where God is on trial. We're questioning God. Hey, why'd you do that for God? And now Jesus turns the question and says, tell me, were they worse than anyone else? Did they deserve what they got? Did they deserve this? Was it right for them to die and someone else to live? Listen, you will drive yourself crazy trying to figure out who deserves to live and who deserves to die. The fact is, all of us deserve to be away from God. All of us deserve hell. Amen. All of us do. But God in His mercy has seen fit to save us. And when it comes to weighing who really deserves for a tower to fall on them, who deserves to, well, we would say, well, nobody does. Well, some people, no, nobody does. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. Weigh this for me, guys. Did they deserve it? And here's what Jesus does. Jesus immediately directs them somewhere else. In verse number 3, He says, I tell you nay. Now watch this. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So Jesus says, okay, I see the newspaper, but let's talk about you. I see what the newspaper says, but what about you? Isn't it great how Jesus just automatically switches to the heart of the problem? He goes ahead and switches to the heart of the problem. So what he says is, I want to talk about you. The biggest problem, guys, is not walking around weighing what God should have done or what God could have done or what God ought to do or what God should do. And if I was God, here's what I would do. Jesus said, no. Your biggest problem is your sin. Your biggest problem is the fact that you need to repent. Aren't you thankful this morning, church, that He's taking care of the biggest problem we'll ever face, our sin? The biggest problem I face is my sin, and God took care of that on the cross. So when they brought Jesus a newspaper and said, hey, they died. Who deserved it? And Jesus says, okay, did they deserve it? And they're thinking, I don't know. And Jesus says, hey, let's get back to you. Except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. In other words, you're going to die one day too. You don't know when, but it's going to happen. And Jesus says, except ye repent, ye shall likewise. And what we have is, in America, a bunch of people walking around trying to weigh sin and who deserves this and who deserves that. And you'll turn on the newspaper or turn on the radio and you'll turn on the television and you'll think, man, why them? And God says, well, don't worry so much about them right now. What these things should do is cause us to focus in on my relationship with God. When you said at a funeral, how many times when that person has already done everything they can do in their relationship with God, but you sat there and think, man, maybe I need to change some things. And what Jesus is saying is, look, you can bring God all these issues and all these problems, but the very first thing you better bring Him is your sin. You better bring Him your sin. And as you bring Him your sin, Jesus is going to go even deeper. So there's this temple calamity. Jesus says, hey, I'll tell you some news of my own. Watch verse number 4. He says, are those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them? Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? So Jesus said, hey, I'll bring this even closer to home. The people of Jerusalem and Judea looked down the Galileans as inferior. So Jesus brings up some news on page 2 involving them. He says, did they deserve it? Weigh that. So we have some guys, scholars suggest, who were building a tower and then it fell, and what happens? 18 of them died. Jesus says, what about that? Weigh it. Did they deserve it? Can you imagine being in the scripture, having Jesus Christ ask you these tough questions? Who deserves to die, guys? Who deserves it? My little girl, who is 6 years old, she got in the car not too long ago and jumped in. We were in the garage, and she jumped in, and she said, I said, Emma, you get in the driver's seat. And she said, what? I said, yeah, you get in the driver's seat. I said, I'm tired. You drive today. That's an Ohio driver for you, right? Jumps in the car and says, yeah, you drive. She's in the, and she said, Daddy, I can't drive. Like, sure, you can't get in there and drive. She said, Daddy, I don't have a license. I don't have a license. So she knows, even at 6 years old, she's going to have some type of testing to be able to drive. Listen, I don't have a license for this world, do you? I can't set where God sets. I see tragedies in ministry. You see tragedies all the time. I can't set where He sets and say, hey, yeah, they deserve it. Yeah, they don't. Yeah, be good to them and let it rain on them and not on them. That's not up to us. We can't play that game where, well, how come this person died? How come this person hurts? Or how come this family busted up? Or how come, you know how hard, that, how tragic that will be, just over and over in your mind. And Jesus says, hey, guy's working on a tower, it falls. Is it because they were worse sinners than the people who went home that day to their family? You imagine that question coming from Christ, the Son of God, God in flesh. And Jesus says, that's a temple calamity, then there's a tower calamity. Watch this verse number 5. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So Jesus takes a temple calamity and a tower calamity, and He talks about a true calamity. And the true calamity is this, that most of the Jewish people were caught up in works of righteousness, so they refused to see themselves as sinners. They refuse to see themselves as sinners. And so Jesus is trying to say the true calamity is that you would not repent. The worst thing that could happen in any life is that they would leave it, that they would exit this world without Christ. That would be tragedy. That would be tragedy. See, the fact of the matter is, we really don't know how old we are. We go by age, but our age really is not determined by how old we are, but by how long we have left. You may be 18, and if you're going to die when you're 20, you're old today. You're old. You may be 65 and you're going to be 100. You go play some dodgeball, man. You're young. You know what I mean? You got time left, but we really don't know how old we are because we don't know how long we have left. I'm 37 years old, but I may be very old if I'm going to, God forbid, have a car crash on my way home. You'd say, that guy was older than I thought. See, what Jesus is saying is the most important thing is your repentance. Listen, if you leave this world without Christ, that's the real tragedy. The real tragedy is that people would exit this world without the love of God being shown to them. That they would never hear, for God so loved the world. Everybody say the world. That He gave His only begotten Son. I like that. That whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I go in this school down home where it's for kids who have tried to commit suicide, and it's a bad place, but they're there because they're there under court appointed orders. And I was talking to a girl one day. I went to John 3:16. I said, you know, your name's in the Bible. You're in there. And she said, my name ain't in the Bible. Got scars on her wrist where she's tried to hurt herself. I said, you're in the Bible. She said, where am I at? She was interested. I took her to John 3:16. I said, read that verse. I said, there was your name. She said, that wasn't my name. I said, yes, there it is. She said, where's my name? I said, right there. Whosoever. It's whosoever. And she ended up coming to Christ, not that day, but a few weeks later. And now every time we would go back, when we go around and do our names and stuff, we'll say your name and say something you love or something you like. She'd say her name. She'd say, I'm whosoever. Isn't that great? I'm whosoever. Listen. The true calamity, Jesus says, guys, put the newspaper down. Drop the paper and look inside your own heart. You're trying to weigh things that are too big for you to weigh. You're trying to figure out things. If we ever could figure out God, then He wouldn't be God. I don't want to know more than God. Listen, if you serve a God you can talk into your way, then you need another God. I don't want a God that I can talk into my way being right. I want Him to continually say, no, Ryan, it's crazy. We'll do it my way. I don't want to go to God and say, hey, God, I got an idea. And God say, great idea, Ryan, let's do that. No, I would wreck this thing, wouldn't you? I would absolutely. So here's the true calamity is that people would lose their, they would lose their lives and they would not repent and perish. So we must agree. So repentance involves these two elements. I don't know about you, but I know this church believes that there's still, I still believe this, repentance is Bible. Right? I believe that repentance is Bible. So repentance involves sinners must change their mind about their sinfulness. We must agree that God is right and we are wrong. We agree that God is right and we are wrong. And second, we are to affirm that Jesus Christ is the only Savior for our sin. He's the only Savior for our sin. It's not just turning from sin, but it's turning to Christ in faith. Jesus is saying that's the real tragedy here is that people won't repent. There's people walking around with newspapers, and there's people walking around with their iPhones today, and people watching the news today, and people not in church today, and here's why. They can't forgive God. They can't forgive God. And God is not God based on his performance the way we think he's performed. God is God based on his position. Nobody voted him in, and nobody's voting him out. He's got more than 4 more years. He's got eternity to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so when it comes time for us to die, missionary Jim Elliot said this, who was martyred for Christ on the mission field. He said this, missionary Jim Elliot, when the time comes for you to die, make sure all you have to do is die. Isn't that great? When the time comes for you to die, make sure all you have to do is die. Isn't it great if you could live a life and you could serve the Lord in a way that when the time comes for him to call you home, all you have to do is change address, man. You're just going home. See, you can't kill a Christian. You just change his address. That's all you can do. When it comes to going on to be with the Lord, that's the fact. We just change home. That's where we're going home. So Jesus says, look, the real tragedy is we should repent. Now watch what he says. He gives a story here talking about Israel. Watch this verse number 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And they said unto the vine dresser, verse 7, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth the ground? So this story has national application for Israel and personal application for us. And one of the main ones is this: God's patience isn't permanent. So God isn't patient, his patience isn't permanent. The nation of Israel was planted by God in fertile soil. They received continual blessings from God, but despite God's goodness, they failed to produce spiritual life. And so we don't only see that, we see that those who fail to produce spiritual fruit will be cut down. Watch what he says. And answering, said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, verse number 8, I shall dig it about and dung it. Judgment is near next year at any moment. Delay in judgment is not due to any worthiness on the part of sinners. Delay in judgment doesn't mean God's okay now, we're good. It just means he's long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So because God has delayed judgment doesn't mean we're good now, because judgment will come. And so what does he say? He says, continue this, verse number 8, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig it about and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that it shall be cut down. He says, give me another year. Aren't you thankful God gave you another year? God gave you another week. God, in his mercy and his grace, he's gave you another year, another 6 months, another time. Have you ever thought, has it ever crossed your mind where you would be had you not met him? Where would your family be had you not come to Christ? I mean, where would your life be had you not come and met him and fellowship with him now? And so in the middle of all that, in the context of all that, we have people bringing Jesus a newspaper. Remember, hey, and they say, hey, who deserves it? And Jesus says, hey, weigh this for me. Did this person deserve to die? This person deserves to die? So in the context of that, we said all that, Jesus says all that, and in the context of that, here she comes. Who's she? Well, here she comes. You know her. It's verse number 10. And he was teaching one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, was bowed together, and could in no wise lift herself up. Verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, I like that, he sees us, right, individually. When she saw her, he called unto her, and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmities. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. What's that? Here she comes. Remember, the Jews believed that intense suffering was related to God's punishment for sin. So if you were suffering, they'd already weighed it. They already knew what that cost. God got you. So every time they saw some lady like her, or if they saw her on their way into the synagogue, they knew, well, high five God. There she, look at her, see? And you could even take your kids and say, see there? You don't obey God? That's how you end up. This is what these people believed. This is what they taught. This is what they said. You know, if you're a sinner, if there's something that you are suffering, it's because that intense suffering was related to God's punishment. Now watch this, verse number 14. So Jesus heals her, and the ruler of the synagogue, verse 14, answered with indignation because that Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. This guy threw a 15-yard penalty flag on Jesus. 15 yards on Jesus, healing on the Sabbath, first down. What? Can you do that? Can you call a flag on Jesus? So we have the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. He did it on the wrong day. Wrong day. I mean, it's great that she's healed and everything. Can you imagine being the person that was healed? Remember when he healed the blind guy and they said, whoa, 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 what is this? And they ask his parents, and even his parents are saying, we don't know, ask him, he's of age. And nobody's celebrating the fact that the guy is probably running around going, wow, collars. Collars. Camels, they look so much different than I imagined. You know what I mean? He's walking around thinking, he's seen for the first time, and they're debating whether it was the proper way to do it or not. And here is a dangerous thing, a dangerous place to be. In other words, if change was going to happen, it was going to happen on their terms. In other words, if a life was going to be changed, they decided that they had to be the ones to say how it would be changed. But God doesn't always change on our terms, does he? God doesn't always do things like we do them. And so he throws a 15-yard penalty on Jesus. What, just because he healed on the Sabbath? And said unto the people, I like this, he ain't talking to Jesus here. He's talking about Jesus. You ever had anyone talk about you while you're in the room to other people? It happens to preachers sometimes. You may not get that. There are 6 days, watch this, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in the week. He turns to the people. He ain't messing with Jesus. He's not that crazy. He says to the people, watch this, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. So in other words, if change is going to happen, it has to happen the way we say it has to happen. Now, if you're this poor woman who the Bible says 18 years was bowed together and could not lift herself up, for the first time in a long time in 18 years, she's standing up straight. Now, all of a sudden, some religious leaders say, sorry, we have to do that play over again. You're going to have to come back. And so she had change take place in her life. And then watch what Jesus says, verse number 15. Then Jesus answered and said to him, thou hypocrite. Now, underline that in your Bible, because that is not the proper term to use for the synagogue ruler. Jesus is breaking a lot of their rules here. He says, hypocrite. Now, you can call him other things, but you can't call him hypocrite. So he says, hypocrite. He says, doth now each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox and from the stall? So he says, hey, you're going to get your donkey out, right? You're going to do that? And he's saying, here is a lady. Watch what he says. Verse number 16. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, underline this in your Bible, who Satan hath bound. Who Satan hath bound. He says, should I not fix this if you're going to tend to your donkey? Should I not do that? And so what we have is a lady who's been changed, but the religious rulers said, no, no, if change is going to happen, it's going to happen the way we say it can. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. Change takes place when I make it happen. And when I make it happen, so some people, listen, there is no doubt in this community, there are people that are in bad situations and they put themselves there. Amen? There are people in your neighborhood, just like every neighborhood in America, that are in situations, in bad situations, because of the sins they've committed and the things they have done wrong. There is no doubt it is true. There are also people that are hurting today within walking distance of this church, and here's why. They've just been dealt a bad hand. They just got a bad break, man. They just got a bad deal. And you say, no, it's because of, be careful, or you'll start telling God when and where change can take place. they actually say, "You can't change her today, Lord. Sorry, wrong day." Can you imagine what this woman is going through for 18 years and all the doctors? Listen, Jesus says, guys, for 18 years she's been near your church. For 18 years she's been near your church, and more than likely no one's ever walked over to her because they forgot how much their sin weighs. They forgot exactly how much their sin cost. They forgot that. See, some people have a bad break. He's saying, guys, you're too busy weighing sins to see that there are actual hurting people in your neighborhood. And there are people today all over the nation that will weigh sins. Well, should God have done that? And should God do that? And we weigh this and we weigh that. And this person was a good person. And that person deserves this. And Jesus says, stop. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The most important thing in your life today, if you don't know Christ, is getting to know Christ. The most important thing in your life today is not your money, it's not your job, it's not your career, it's the fact that you need a Savior, that you need a Savior. And God, good news, has sent you a Savior in Jesus Christ. So instead of walking around saying, here's what I think God should do, and here's what I think God should do, stop. Jesus says, look, under your nose, guys, there's hurting people. You know what I love about this church? You guys go door to door. You guys get on buses and you guys get on vans. You go get people. And I guarantee you, no one in this church stands there on the doorstep with an invisible scale and says, we going to invite them or not? And here's why you don't do that. Because you know, as the Bible says, that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the reason this morning we can't in our hearts have these invisible scales and weigh everybody's sin and see if they deserve it or if they don't is because our sin costs a lot too. Can you imagine, listen, even in this room, the iniquity of us all? I'm talking about the people in the back. Those, I'm talking about the iniquity of us all. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. How much does that weigh? How much does that weigh? And so instead of going to God and saying, hey, how much does this weigh? How come this person died? How come this person perished? Why not go before God like in Psalm chapter 103, and we go before God not saying, hey, how could you let that person perish? How about going to God and standing at his doorstep and saying, how could you let this person live? How could you give me mercy and grace? Because mercy received ought to be mercy given. And that's what this church does. That's why you run the buses. That's why you knock on the doors. Because you know your sin weighed something too. Amen? Because your sin weighed. It didn't weigh any less than someone that's not in here or a drug addict or whoever it was. All of our sin, on our best day, it would require Christ to die on the cross. On our best day, would require Christ to die on the cross. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In closing, I want you to see in Psalm 103, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 103, I want you to look at this, if you will. Psalm 103, with that context in mind, I want you to see what David is saying. I want you to see this in a new light. Psalm 103, verse number 1. If you're there, say, I got it. Watch what he says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Watch this. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy disease, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Watch this. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He hath made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Here's my favorite verse. Watch this. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Say amen right there. Aren't you thankful for that? Because listen, if he's going to start passing out judgments, and church, if towers are going to fall on sinners, one will have to land on this guy. It'll have to land on me because I know the sin in my own life, and there's sin in my heart I'm not even aware of that God knows about. And David is saying he has not rewarded us. In other words, he hasn't paid us what it really cost. He hasn't paid us. He had not dealt with us after our sins. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward him that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, east from west, you can drive north. I've been driving north for 6 hours. I drove north to get here. Eventually, I'd have to drive south, wouldn't I? But east, you can drive it forever. And so he says, as far as the east is from the west, hath he removed our transgressions from us, like a father pities the children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, the iniquity of us all. So as we weigh what God should do, somewhere in eternity past, God put us all on the scale, and the iniquity of us all. And on the other side, he put his precious son. And that tipped it. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He who knew no sin. So this morning, Emmanuel Baptist Church, we can walk out of here knowing not why God does what he does. None of us will ever understand that. But in not understanding the bad things that happen, isn't it just as much a mystery, the good things that happen? Isn't it just as much a mystery that those healthy grandkids you got crawling up on your lap, or that healthy, strong family you've got, or that house you live in, or that job. You ever feel like God hasn't seen it yet? How sometimes I think, man, God's blessed my life so much, I'm waiting on him to be like, oh, I forgot, that's Ryan Massey, and like lightning bolt come down and get me or something. You know what I mean? I know God has been so good to all of us in here. Hasn't he been? If he's been good to you, say amen. He's been good. And what do? We get our invisible scale and say, hey, I wonder why God did. Here's the big question. Why did God do what he did for us? That's the question of all eternity. Do you know the Bible says we're even saved for Christ's sake? The reason we sit here today in our salvation, it's not because of goodness on our part. It's because of Christ. Our salvation is only possible because of Christ. It's in him. So don't run around. Listen, I can't weigh these things, and you can't either. But let's put grace and mercy on the scale and see how much that weighs. See how much that weighs. I don't know about you, but that's heavy in my life. God's been good to this preacher. God's given me more than I would ever desire or dream of. God doesn't owe me anything. God is debt free. Amen? He doesn't owe me a thing. Invisible scales, yeah, if we're going to have invisible scales, let's weigh the goodness of God over our lives. In Emmanuel Baptist Church, you keep knocking on doors because at one time, I would imagine, somebody knocked on yours. And because Christ is knocking on doors maybe this morning, aren't you thankful for the time he knocked on yours? And where you sit today is by the grace of Almighty God. Amen? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Thank you for your attention. We'll have Pastor Stephen come and we'll have a song, but I do want to pray for you before we sing the invitation. Hey, let's weigh God's goodness. You say, you can't do that. No, of course you can't. But every once in a while, I think it'd be a good time to start off the week just by thinking not just all the bad things that have happened, let's weigh some of the great things that happened. Can we really weigh the goodness of God in our life? Of course not. Because we know how much our sin weighs. Listen, change takes place on God's terms. When change happens, it's God that does it. God brings it about. Let's never get to the place where we forget what it's like to be the person that's crooked. Lady was crooked. Couldn't stand up straight. Have you forgotten what it's like to be crooked? When Jesus comes into a life, he makes it straight, don't he? You're here this morning, you say, Ryan, I'm a Christian and I'm saved, but I just want to thank God for His goodness. I want to weigh His mercy toward me today. There's no way I can do it. But Ryan, I'm going to sit here in my pew today and just thank God for His goodness in my life. Would you hold up here and say, pray for me, Ryan, it's me. I want to thank Him for His goodness. I see those hands. God's been good. Hands all over. I just want to thank Him for His goodness in my life. Hey, you remember what we deserve. Who deserves hell? Spiritual answer? We all do. Honest answer? We all do. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'll go real fast. If you're here today and you've never repented of sin, you've never come to Christ, listen, Christ died on the cross for your sin, for your sin. And you say, well, what about this? What about that? Jesus' word to you would be, except ye repent. So Jesus automatically shifts it toward you. And so you're here this morning, you say, Ryan, I'm not coming back after you. I don't even know your name. But would you hold up your hand and say, pray for me. I've never repented of my sin, never came to Christ, but I need your prayers. Anyone like that? The biggest problem you have is your sin, and it's been taken care of on the cross. Father, we do love you, and we thank you, Lord, for this church. God, no doubt there'll be many people walk around this neighborhood today and weigh all the bad things that have happened. And in some hearts, we'll decide whether people deserve what they got or not, Father, but I know what I deserve. I know what you've given me. God, I'm thankful that you set me free. God, it wasn't of my own doing. It wasn't based on what I've done. It's based on what Christ has done on the cross. So, Father, I'm grateful for this church who gets on those buses and gets in those vans and gets on those doorsteps and knocks on doors because they know the grace that's been provided and poured into their life. They want to see that same grace poured into other lives. God, I pray you'd bless them beyond their wildest imagination. God, that you would do exceedingly abundantly above all that they could ask or think. Today, God, we just want to say thank you. We have weighed the bad long enough. Help us, Lord, to put the good on the scale and be overwhelmed by your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Stephen?
Hymn number 219.